Turning now to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 37 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. And our subject is everyone's inner battle. And we go back to a little history. We go back this verse to the year 597 BC. And Jerusalem had just been subdued once again by Nebuchadnezzar and brought into obedience to him, part of the great Assyrian Empire now. And he had deposed the king and installed certainly a member of the royal family of Judah, but not one who was in line for the throne. And a very young man, King Zedekiah. Yes, he was a royal, but not a really legal, proper king. But he was made puppet king by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was required, obviously, to rule the land of Judah as a satellite state under the mighty Assyrian Empire. He's 21 years old only, Zedekiah. He's not a person of particularly strong mind or personality. He was to reign for 11 years. Now there was a great deal of need and difficulty because of the land of Judah being overpowered by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, and there were great shortages. There had been starvation for a time, under siege, and so on. And so there was need and a lot of hostility to Babylon. But, the message of God to the people was that this was because of their sin and their disobedience to God and their rebellion against him. And Jeremiah, the now veteran prophet in the land, repeatedly said that the judgment of God was upon Jerusalem and they must repent and they must turn to God or that judgment would come, or as they'd left it so late, they must surrender wholly to Babylon and go and repent. They'd stop paying homage, you see. They'd stop paying the Babylonian taxes, which were very high, and so on, the Jews, for satellite state to an emperor, to an empire. And so they were falling under the discipline of Babylon. The message of Jeremiah was yield, surrender to Babylon fully, ask for clemency, ask for forgiveness, and you will receive it. But they didn't believe Jeremiah. And he also exhorted them to pray, to turn to God, but they were not inclined to believe him. They had an alternative policy, and it was the policy of the princes of Judah. They were quite powerful men, but obviously, technically, they were under the king. And they didn't want to listen to Jeremiah, the prophet, and they didn't believe that there would be any leniency from Babylon. They didn't want Babylon, and they chose instead to make a treaty with Egypt. They would make this treaty, they would pay homage to Egypt. Wouldn't make a lot of difference to them. Egypt would be costly also to them. And Egypt, they trusted, would protect them from Babylonian discipline. They didn't listen to God. They didn't listen to God's prophets as they should have done. They were determined. So the princes sought to prevail over the young king Zedekiah, and they did prevail. And that's what we're told in this 37th chapter and verse 2. But neither he, that is King Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land, did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And the princes were furious with Jeremiah, that he would continually preach this message, that they must repent, they must seek forgiveness from Babylon, they must yield to that, and then they would be preserved by him. They would at least get away with their lives and a good deal of liberty. But without that, they would come under judgment. And that was his constant message. So he was against the whole ruling elite. He stood alone and his recorder against the rulers of the land. But this is a very amazing passage, the history of what took place, because it does parallel in an extraordinary way the battle in every life, in every heart, the battle within the soul, the battle for God or for this world. Who am I? To whom do I belong? Who do I serve? Who or what will I live for? Will it be God? Will I seek his forgiveness, his love, his help? Or will I live for this world and repudiate him and reject him? And there's a battle to some extent in every life. And we choose the world by nature. We choose to reject God and to live for this present passing world, this present life. Is that our story, our situation? Which is amazing how this historical narrative, this battle in the mind of Zedekiah, to whom should he yield? To the prophet Jeremiah or to the princes of Judah? It really does mirror in every way the experience of everyone. It's not surprising, because this is exactly what is going on in that land at that time. This is what was happening there. Now, Zedekiah is an interesting character. The preachers of the past and present, but going way back, when this passage would be expounded and preached upon in the churches of Jesus Christ, generally, Zedekiah would be regarded as a half-believer. That's the usual approach, and that's a perfectly good approach. In a way, he does represent a half-believer. It is extraordinary the way he keeps asking Jeremiah for some word from the Lord. He has some belief, some concern. So you can look at the passage as Jeremiah as a half-believer. That's the right and proper thing to do. What happens to a person who remains only a half-believer? Well, disaster. That's the story of the history, the story of the passage. But it goes even further than that, because you can see how was it that the princes of Judah prevailed over the king and persuaded him to adopt their policy and go for Egypt for an alliance rather than Babylon, on the basis that Egypt would defend them against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. How did they get the king to stand with them and to yield to them? It is an extraordinary story, really. After all, in 605 BC, only 8 years previously, Babylon had routed the Egyptians at the historic Battle of Carchemish. Now, it's true that when the Babylonians had sought to press home that great victory by sending a force down to the Egyptian capital to take over that, they were repulsed, repudiated, and there was great loss of life on the Babylonian side. But in the open field, they soundly defeated the Egyptians. They were much stronger. So it's not an easy thing for the princes of Judah to do, to convince the king that Egypt is stronger than Babylon. That's not according to history. So how did they manage it? Because this is not just a story of Zedekiah, the puppet king. It's a story of us too. And the first thing, and this may interest young people in our midst, the first thing is they took advantage of Zedekiah's youth. That's quite clear. Well, he was young. He was very easily flattered. And he had a lot of flattery. Well, when we're young, we are easily flattered. I hope you don't find this patronizing. young men, young women, I certainly don't mean it to be, I have every respect for you, but you found yourselves, in a sense. You're not children anymore. You found some of your powers and abilities, your capabilities. And you're at a vulnerable point because you're very easily flattered. And if this passing world and all that it represents somehow whispers to you, come with us, enjoy yourself. You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. This is a great world and a great culture. You don't have to be old-fashioned. You don't have to worry about morality or God or anything like that. Come and be a modern, liberated person. Come with us. Why, you're just the sort of person we need. We need a person like you with your powers and abilities. We like you. We want you. It's as though the world, society, the culture is speaking to you. Does that not have a tremendous pull when you're young? Isn't that very compelling and powerful in life? Well, that's how Zedekiah was won over, by the flattery of the princes and the persuasions of the princes. He was optimistic, because we're all optimistic, or most of us are, when we're young. He was impulsive, made decisions quickly. When you're young, you can think like lightning. And that's a great asset, but sometimes it's a great vulnerability too, because you can be impulsive and decide the policy for your life in a matter of seconds. Well, this was the case in the political arena with Zedekiah. And so that was a vulnerability for him, his youth, and they took advantage of it. And you know, this world and Satan, the enemy of your soul, takes advantage of youth with flattering advances. Then they obviously took advantage, as a very allied point, of Zedekiah's inexperience. He was only 21. Now, there had been strong military activities 8 years before, but he was a relative youngster. He wouldn't have been involved firsthand. He'd have seen the consequences and the tragedy of attacks, siege, deaths, and so on. But, well, he was inexperienced. He'd never fought himself. He'd never been directly involved. And they took advantage of that, the princes. He'd never seen the Babylonians in full battle array. He'd never seen a situation where they sent not just a detachment of troops to quell a rebellious city, but an entire army. And they had several of them stationed in different places. But he'd never seen the hordes of and the military might and the savagery. So they could take advantage of his inexperience. And he didn't know Egypt, and he didn't know what the rulers were like, and he didn't know that they'd take anything they were given, because it's what it was like with them in those days at that time. He didn't know they would take all the homage that they could get and then let you down flat. He was inexperienced. He hadn't adequately remembered the history of his own land and previous disasters because of this. And then when he viewed his own troops and they would parade in Jerusalem and gather, he saw them at close quarters. He had never seen the enemy in mighty array. And he was so impressed with his own troops. He felt strong. He felt that any invasion they could resist. Of course, they would be swept away by the might of Babylon. But he didn't grasp that. He was inexperienced. And he thought his own people, and with Egypt too, would be invincible. And it's like that with us, especially when we're young and we overestimate our strengths and abilities. Nothing will go wrong for me in life. I shall cope, I shall manage. Whatever happens, whatever arises, I'm capable, I'm sufficient. Well, you may be very talented and very able, but don't overestimate life. It is full of disappointments and setbacks. effects and horrors, and this present world never keeps its promises. You only got to look at the political scene to see that. But it's true at every level of life. And when you're young, you haven't seen what can go wrong. Well, some have, but certainly not all. And you underestimate life and the future. This is a great world, you think. You've never seen the unreasonableness. As life goes on, you'll feel the shallowness. You'll begin to have to feel the disappointments and the failure and the weakness of human nature and of life. But by that time, you may have committed yourself to be a thoroughgoing worldling and to reject all talk or thought of God and of faith and of Christ and of forgiveness. But it'll be too late. Don't let atheism or the enemy of souls take advantage of your inexperience. Remember the words of the converted slave trader John Newton: "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." And it's true, dear friends. So that was the second way that the princes got to Zedekiah. They exploited his inexperience. And then they gave him the wrong information about Egypt. He didn't know about Egypt. I've really already mentioned this. They gave him a false picture of its power and its ability. And that's what the world does. Why, you've probably come through school and you know all about the theory of evolution. You know all about purely rationalistic, humanistic explanations for the existence of life and of the world and so on. You've never heard the problems. Oh, they've been all carefully dissected out of what you've been taught. You've never heard about the difficulties which bring the theory of evolution to an absolute stand. It's all been exaggerated to you. Well, there's no God. There are no absolute standards of morality. There's no day of judgment. You can forget all that. Why, we can explain everything. And you've never heard the other side and the problems. And you've probably never been allowed to see in the college library or anything the books of all the very able scientists and leading brains of the world who take the opposite view and say, we don't know anything. We can't explain these things. Why, all the evidence superficially points to a created world, something that's come into being, which we can't explain. We don't know about the origin of life. We don't know how it started. Maybe you've read a little. Maybe you have heard that even the leading contenders for evolution these days have to confess they know so little about the origin of life. They think it's floated in on a particle of substance from another planet, not even another planet, another constellation. Extraordinary things are being said now, simply because we cannot explain the origin of life in this present world. But you may not know about these things. Just as Zedekiah was lied to about the strengths of Egypt, so we're not necessarily lied to, because the people who teach us these things don't know themselves. They're giving their honest understanding. But it's not honest, really, because it's not true. It can't be proved. But maybe you've been fooled by all this. And it's rather like the misinformation given to Zedekiah so long ago. Another way in which they fooled him is they spun before him a false perspective. Why, they said, Babylon is miles away. Egypt is comparatively near. They can raise a force and get it here in no time. By the time the Babylonians get here in any number, they're exhausted. They've come such a long way. And he'd never been there. He didn't know. Yes, it's true that Babylon was a little over twice the distance than the capital of Egypt in those times. But that's nothing to a great army on the march. That's not going to stop Babylon taking their, revenge for the You see, an empire like Babylon couldn't afford to let go rebellion. They couldn't afford to do that because rebellion would have spread everywhere. In the ancient world, if you were a mighty and a vicious empire and somebody rebelled, you quelled it, you dealt with it, or it would spread. And they would come. Jeremiah knew, he was a prophet of God, that God's favor was not with Judah, and he would allow the Babylonians to come and to invade and to crush them fully this time. Was a punishment, and he warned them that if they pleaded for clemency, they'd receive it, but they wouldn't listen. But he thought they were miles away. It's the same with us. How are we fooled? Oh, I'm a young person. Obviously, you realize I'm not speaking of myself, but I'm a young person. Why? That's miles away. God? Eternity? A possible judgment? That's nowhere in sight for me. That's miles away. It may not be. And life passes quickly, amazingly rapidly. And then we have to stand before God and give an account of the life lived. Don't be fooled. Don't let your perspective be twisted up why the world is here. All its pleasures and its sinful pleasures, whatever you can be and have, put yourself first. This is now. This is right here. That man's talking about things which are ages away. We don't have to think of that. Don't have your perspective bent and twisted, because that's what happened to Zedekiah. But then something else happened, which the princes were able to take advantage of. They went for a treaty with Egypt. And you know what Egypt did? They sent a force to Jerusalem to get rid of the detachment of Babylonians who were in the vicinity and threatening the city with punishment. They sent a considerable force. And what happened? The Babylonians, as soon as they had intelligence of it, withdrew. Well, of course they did. They were only a modest-sized detachment. They took no risks. They withdrew. But they fully intended to return with a few more brigades to deal with this situation. But to the princes in Jerusalem, it seemed that their policy had triumphed. Our alliance with Egypt, our treaty, our homage to them has worked. The Babylonians have run and withdrawn. We've won. We're safe. Our policy is sound. And so Zedekiah was fooled by that apparent short-term success. Exactly the same with us. We choose this world, we reject faith in God, we spurn his forgiving love, we don't want to talk about heaven or spiritual life or walking with him. We go fully into this world. And in the short term, it seems to work. Maybe we do well. Maybe we have the time of our lives. Everything seems to go in our favor. And we pull ourselves up high and we say, there you are. I'm not thinking along those spiritual, religious lines again. It seems to work. But as Jeremiah persisted in warning them, it's only short term. The Babylonians are coming back. They're not going to let this rest. And then there will be serious trouble. And that's exactly what happened, of course. What happened in the end was that the Babylonians came. They laid siege to the city of Jerusalem for something like 18 months. And then the city, in starvation circumstances and water shortages and so on, fell. And the Babylonians entered in. And at that point, King Zedekiah and his fellow leaders and the princes and part of the military fled through a particular gate. And somehow, although the place was under siege, they got away But the Babylonians pursued them and caught up with them. And Zedekiah and his family were rounded up, taken to Babylon. His sons were executed, and he had his eyes put out and spent the rest of his life in a Babylonian jail. So what Jeremiah had warned literally happened. It all came to pass. So if you have short-term happiness as a thoroughgoing rationalist, humanist, atheist, or whatever, and you reject God, you can care nothing for these things, you may have a good time for a while. But if there's anything to you, you'll soon feel the void within. You'll soon feel some of the shallowness and the emptiness of life. And as you go through it, you will be reduced considerably in yourself. You'll become more spiritually hardened than ever you were. You'll become a disappointed man, a disappointed woman. All sorts of things will go wrong. You will fight for air. You'll get some happiness. You'll get some satisfaction. But more and more, it won't be like it was when you set out down this course. And soon you'll be old and grey and wondering what life has been for. And maybe you'll still have some sources of happiness to keep you going. But oh, if you could go back to square one, if you could start again, but you can't, because you're sealed on that route. And maybe God won't have any more to do with you now. Maybe, who knows? Because you spurned him lifelong, and you go down to your grave very differently than you felt in youth. And that's really a reflection. You see, this is a picture to help us, to warn us, to draw us. How we're fooled, how we're taken for a ride. They rejected faith. They rejected Jeremiah's message. They treated him very badly, as you know. I'm not going into that tonight, but you know that Jeremiah was imprisoned and he was put in a dungeon. The king let him out of the dungeon and let him live in the court of the prison for a while. But then the king was frightened of his princes. By this time they had a great hold over him. And when they sued to get Jeremiah put to death and put in an even deeper pit and lowered down there and left in the mire and the muck to suffocate and to die of starvation or whatever, well, he could do nothing to stop them. He was in their hands. It happens to us. First of all, we're by the steps that I've mentioned, we're brought to trust in this world and to reject God, and then we're controlled by this world. We can't get away from sin. Our sins control our lives. If you're major sin is pride, pride will rule you to the end of your days. If your major sin is dishonesty, you'll probably be an inveterate liar to the end of your days. If you're a violent, ill-tempered person, it'll get a bigger hold on you than it has even now. You yield your members, your bodily parts, as the Apostle Paul tells us, you yield your members to King Sin, and he rules. And he takes you over. And you can't get away from that or cannot get out of that. So much that I wanted to tell you. You know, it's interesting how Zedekiah and the princes, they got rid of the irritating voice of Jeremiah by allowing him to be put in prison and then applying for him to be killed in a dungeon. They thought they had silenced him and quietened him down. And even that is paralleled in our lives. We turn from God and we get to a position where we have to silence our consciences, that inner voice that aggravatingly causes us shame from time to time when we sin, and we do our utmost to silence the conscience. John Bunyan, in his great allegory, The Holy War, pictures the conscience as the town recorder, Mr. Recorder. And they shut him up in a dungeon so that nobody could hear his crying out about the town's ills and evils. And that's what we do with our consciences. And from time to time, conscience breaks out and speaks again. And it may very well do so in a different tone at the very end of life, just showing us how much we've lost, how much we needed the help of God, and we wouldn't have it, and we wouldn't receive it. Friends, this is the story of life for all of us, these things. They took advantage of Zedekiah's youth. Don't let your youth be hijacked by this world. They took advantage of his inexperience. He didn't know about the cruelties of the Babylonians, and we don't know about the cruelties of life, what will come. They took advantage by giving him wrong information about Egypt. This world speaks up, talks up the world non-stop, and its greatness and its wonders and so on. Don't be taken in by that. They seemed to make their alliance with Egypt work. And you may seem to make a godless life work in the short term. Don't be fooled by your own apparent success. It is just short term. And one thing I'll close with, because I haven't mentioned this so far, and this is another way, and possibly one of the greatest ways, by which the princes made Zedekiah follow their policy. They got across to him, well and truly, that if he didn't follow their policy, they would scorn him and jeer at him and reject him and have no respect for him. And that was their major move, and it worked superbly. In the narrative, we see that Zedekiah was very sensitive to scorn. It's something he couldn't bear. At one point, he's on the point of making a right decision, and he draws back. I've not time to tell you the details, but he draws back, and he says, but, if I do this, he says, in effect, how will I look? What will they think of me? What will they say about me? What will they do to me? And that happens to us. You're a young person. I've been through this years ago. I know. But if you're a young person, it's a massive thing, this. I will be rejected by some of my peers if I turn to the Creator of the world, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and seek his pardon and his love and his converting power and give my life to him. They will think nothing of me. They will think I'm a fool. They will reject me. That is a powerful thing when you're young. That's the crowning, the trump card almost, which they played to get round Zedekiah, the young king. And they held him in a vice-like grip for 11 years on the wrong course, because he was terrified what his noble peers would make of him. Dear friends, you hear the call of Christ. You feel the need of forgiveness. You hear the way of mercy and pardoning love and new life and a new nature from God. And the biggest thing on the other side of the argument in this battle in our minds, in our hearts, is what will people think and say? Understand that. You've got to push that to one side. You've got to leave that out of account. That doesn't matter. Those people can't save your soul. Those people who may think ill of you, they cannot give you eternal forgiveness. They cannot get you to heaven. They cannot get you into communion with God. Why should you fear what they think or what they say? Listen to God. Listen to him. Respect him. Be amazed and astonished at his great kindness. Think of what Christ has done on Calvary's cross to bear the punishment of sin for all those who are his. And be moved by that. It's his opinion that matters most. It's what he makes of you and does for you and thinks of you. That's the great thing, and that's the eternal thing. So some thoughts, dear friends, from the battle, if it was a battle, it was too easy, between the princes and Zedekiah. Don't you be bowled over by atheism, unbelief, immorality, the enemy of your soul. Run to Christ, yield to him, ask him for his forgiveness, ask him for new life, and if you do, he'll give it you, and you'll know what it is to be converted to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all, we pray. O Lord, override our resistance and our stubbornness and our foolishness and our pride and our prejudice. Lord, have mercy upon us all and draw men and women, young people, to thyself as thou hast done down the centuries of time, and to faith and to new life and to eternal glory. Lord, bless this night, we ask, in the name of our Saviour. For his sake, amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn, number 374.